It is good to see each and every one of you here this morning, and we're delighted that we have some of the college students back with us, and welcome. There's some other visitors here, and we're delighted that you're here. If you can put the PowerPoint up. Actually, I need to begin today. This is Buchanan Alliance Church. Welcome. The message title today is Preparing the Way, and here at Buchanan Alliance Church, we are striving to walk in intimacy with God. I believe that's what life is all about, walking in intimacy with God, and then simply inviting others to do the same. But before we begin the message, I need to apologize. My apology for the confusion over last week. Last Sunday evening, we gathered together for prayer, and then after prayer is Q&A. And there were all kinds of questions, there was all kinds of confusion. So I must have the spiritual gift of confusion, because I gave it to you guys last week. So clarification for the third commandment issue. Over the years, I've done a lot of counseling, marriage counseling, other types of counseling, and I came up with what I called, it's not a biblical term, what I called the third commandment issue. And here's what it is. Typically, and I actually don't even know of an exception, but I'm saying typically just to be safe, there is an applicable commandment or principle for every situation that we face. I believe that with all my heart. From the Word of God, there is either a commandment or a principle that fits every situation that we're ever going to face. And you may be thinking, well, why do you have commandment or principle? Because technically, and last week I started to explain it, and they said, please stop with all the mumbo jumbo. But basically, there's different levels of commandments, and there's also principles in the Word of God. So in the Old Testament, there's some commandments that say, if your bull gores the second person, the bull and you are held accountable. But if it's the first time the bull ever gores someone, then you do this. There's these very, very specific case-sensitive directives, and they're commandments from the Word of God. And then you have other commandments that are less specific, like the commandment to love one another. That's a commandment. That's a huge commandment. And then you have other things like treat your body as though it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a principle. We're accountable to all of them. So if I muddied the water, please ignore what I just said. Sometimes it appears that two commandments conflict each other. Sometimes. And the illustration I gave is there are times that I've had a husband and a wife for marriage counseling. And by the way, if you need marriage counseling, see Pastor Trevor. He's not here to defend himself. So if you need marriage counseling, see, here's what would happen over the years, over many, many years. Here's what people would say to me. We're basically on our way to the divorce attorneys. Can you help us? That's like driving your car until the knock gets so loud that the radio won't cover it up. As soon as you think something's wrong, go to the mechanic. If you've got problems in your marriage and you're like, go to a pastor, go to a counselor early on. Don't wait till the thing's about ready to blow apart. So that's principle number one. Go early. If you think you're sick, go to the doctor. Don't wait till the, I had a foreman that once told me, well, if you can't figure out what it is, let the problem well manifest itself. That means let it fly totally apart. Then you'll know what's wrong. Are you with me? So, sometimes in life, and the illustration that I used was marriage counseling. I would have a wife, and she would be telling me, husbands are to leave and cleave. That's a commandment. Jesus even repeated it. It's a commandment from the Old Testament, leave and cleave. And the husband would finally say, hey, I'm just trying to obey one of the top 10. Honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise. And so she's standing on this commandment, he's standing on that commandment, and they're both in complete conflict because she believes he's not paying enough attention to her, and he believes that she's stopping him from honoring his parents. Sound familiar? I know it's an issue. I've heard it so many times. And so sometimes two commandments of God seem like they're butting heads. Which one is right? And that's why I came up with the third commandment issue, to tell couples, this is normal, it's okay, don't worry about this. Okay, Jesus identified the first and the second great commandment. He did that for us, all right? So what's the great commandment? What's number one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is like it. What's number two? Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said all of these, all the other commandments fall under those two rascals. They cover everything. But then in the New Testament, there are approximately 318 commandments given. So my question is, hence when, and you know, he told us what number one, number two is. There's at least 318 others. He did not tell us what the hierarchy or the order of all the others are. And by the way, if it's green like that, it means I didn't think of that until either Saturday morning or Friday morning. Hierarchy. Hopefully that's spelled right, means that there's order to them. Now, that doesn't mean that commandment number 318 is any less important than commandment number 3 or 4, okay? But, hence, sometimes you have the third commandment issue where someone is standing on one commandment and another person is standing on another commandment and they appear to be in conflict. I don't believe they are ever truly in conflict. God knows that they don't conflict each other. God knows that there's sin involved in any of it. And I just mean sin from the fall. Because men, Ephesians tells us that we basically are selfish. Husbands, love your wives as you love yourself. That means you're selfish. You love yourself more than your wife. Wives, respect your husbands. You really think we're knuckleheads sometimes. Be honest. That's the problem. We are sometimes, okay? But hence the third commandment problem. When in a conflicted situation, now all of that is what was last week, and maybe I've even, you know, men typically dig holes even deeper. Hopefully that's not what I'm doing. I may be even digging a deeper hole of confusion. If you're in a conflicted situation, please step back. Step back. And what I mean by step back is Jesus himself said, first, if you're in a disagreement, if you're in an argument, or you're in a situation where there's judging going on, you're judging someone else. How come? Because basically, let's be brutally honest. When we got married, we were attracted to someone that was very different than us. And after marriage, we really asked the question, how come you're not more like I am? What's wrong with you? Why aren't you more like me? If you were more like me, we wouldn't have a problem. Please think about that, because it's true. So step back, and Jesus himself said, first get the log out of your own eye. Now, Jesus did not say, you might have a log in your eye. He did not say that. He said, get the log out of your eye. What's the implication? It's there. Get the log out of your eye so that then you can see to get the tiny little splinter or speck out of the other person's eye. So the first thing to do in a conflicted situation, if you're having difficulty with your spouse, with your kids, with the worker, I don't care what it is, the first thing is step back, take a breath, take a couple breaths, count to 10, count to 100, ask the Holy Spirit, what log is in my eye? Because there is one there. Jesus said so. If you're in disagreement on this point, you're not in disagreement with me, you're in disagreement with Jesus. Okay? The second thing I believe then is forgive. Forgive. And why are we to forgive others? Because we've been forgiven so much. So the first thing is ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what log is in my eye. And number two is, please help me to forgive. Help me to forgive the other person. Just forgive. 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 But you're thinking, but Pastor, you just have no idea. Again, you're telling Jesus he has no idea. The guy that's hanging from the cross, and one of the first words out of his mouth is, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Modern day translation, Father, forgive these idiots. Now, I could be totally wrong, but I think that's a modern day, pretty accurate translation. Forgive these chuckleheads. They have no idea what they're doing. But from the cross, he forgave. And I know we've got some Greek and Hebrew scholars that are going to straighten me out. That's fine. You're welcome to come straighten me out. You're welcome to. First thing you do, if you're in a conflicted situation, step back, take a deep breath, take a couple deep breaths, and ask the Holy Spirit, what's the log that's in my eye here? What's the log? Because I promise you there is one. And then, what do I need to forgive the other person? And truly, it's the Holy Spirit that can empower us to forgive. And then I got a couple more things. And this is from Stephen Covey. Okay, Stephen Covey, he wrote Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. It's an older book now. Stephen Covey is dead and gone now. But I believe, first seek to understand, or please tell me more. Please help me understand. Because I promise you, most people are logical. In fact, another question you can ask yourself that I ask regularly, why would a sane, logical, normal person even do this? Is anyone here insane? We only have one person that admitted that. There's only one hand raised. Why would a normal, sane person do it? I'm telling you, that question will help you to stop and reflect. Because I'm telling you, the person that you married, your kids, they're sane, they're normal people. And if it's your spouse and they're not normal, my next question is, what did you do to them? Okay, so the first thing is, first seek to understand. It's the opposite of what we normally do, because normally we want to get our defenses out and we want to argue our point. And even when the other person is stating their point, we're usually thinking about how to rebut it and how wrong they are. I've been in situations that have been so tense that I've said, neither of you can talk. No one talks but me. Now you talk and you listen. And you can't say a word until you repeat what back they said to their satisfaction. Then you can say something. Until then, shut up. Benevolent dictator. I'm just glad they called me benevolent. Why would I force that upon them? Because they're not listening. They're not listening. All they want is for the other person to understand them. One of the first things is that Stephen Covey said, first seek to understand the other person. First seek to understand. Please tell me more. Please help me understand. And then seek to be understood. And here's another little thing. Speak in the other person's language. You know, not long ago, I told you guys I was at the doctor's office, and one of my goals was to bench 300 by the time I was 60. That boat has long gone. It's gone. And this doctor is just all over me like ugly old ape about how stupid I am and to try and lift 300 pounds, bench 300 pounds. You know, I still actually want to do that, but the doctor told me how stupid I was. And I really wasn't understanding. And then Dorsey was sitting there beside me, and Dorsey said, Jeff, think of yourself as a one-ton truck. Thanks for that compliment, one-ton truck. He said, think of yourself as a one-ton truck. You keep loading that truck up with 5 tons, what's going to happen eventually? That's all she's saying. Okay, so I need to gain about 100 pounds so I can bench 300. See how messed up this mind is? So, if you're in a situation, first thing is step back. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any blind spot that you have. And then forgive. And that forgiveness is so huge. It is so huge. Because then you can talk without all this emotion. Because you've already forgiven the person. There's no emotion there. You're already dead to self with reference to that. So no matter what they say, it's not going to get your goat. Be dead to self. And then genuinely listen. Try and understand what the person's saying. And this part, seek to be understood. I love the story of Daniel. I mean, not Daniel, King David. David and Bathsheba. You know what I loved most about it? Was Nathan's approach to the king. Now, back then, a king could say, you're dead, and someone would go kill you. So what did Nathan do under the power? I think under the leading of the Holy Spirit, Nathan said, David, there was this person that had this little ewe lamb, raised it in their own, you know, burped it, raped, baby fed it. This is modern translation, okay? This little baby lamb that they raised from just a little baby, you know, all their life. And then a visitor came. And someone had all these sheep, but instead he took the ewe lamb from this one person and sacrificed the ewe lamb to feed this other guy. David, what do you think about that? Now, for you, those of you who don't know, what was David as a young man? What did he do? He's a shepherd boy. Did he have plenty of ewe lambs that became like little kids to him? Absolutely. Little kid. No kidding. Kid. Okay. So, he spoke Nathan through, I believe, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, spoke the language of Nathan. Now, Dorsey spoke my language. Jeff, you're a one-ton truck. What if you load it with 5 tons? I'm not exaggerating, am I? It's the exact illustration that Dorsey, he's sitting there, he said, Jeff, all she's saying is this, you're a one-ton truck, and you keep loading it with 300 tons. And in my mind, I'm thinking, how do I turn this into a 5-ton truck? I know, I probably dug the hole deeper. Sometimes two people can be standing on God's word, each standing on God's word, and there's conflict. But the Holy Spirit can lead us out of it. He can lead us out of it. In fact, I believe he can make us even stronger on the other side of it. And we saw that last week with John Mark and the Apostle Paul. Two in total conflict. And at the end of Paul's, the Apostle Paul's ministry said, please send John Mark to me. He's of great value. He's of great value. God can allow conflict to happen, but he can also redeem it and make us even stronger on the other side. And then finally, just build on common goals, common purposes. Because I promise you, you probably both want the same thing or very similar things. Build on the common stuff. Here's two primary biblical references, Matthew 7, 3 through 5. This is the place where Jesus says, get the log out of your eye. He doesn't say, if you have a log, he says, get it out. You have it. I have it. And then Matthew 18 is the great passage on forgiveness. By the way, if I'm upset at Chris, I am not going to go to his precious wife and talk to her about him. Now, I might bring her candy or something, but I'm not going to talk directly. Those of you who don't know, she has a weakness for candy, so I supply that weakness every once in a while. So, you go right to the person. You go right to the person. You don't want to talk to everyone else. You go right to the person. In Matthew 18, he lays all that out. First, you go to the person one-on-one. Then if that person won't listen, you take another person with you. And then if that doesn't work, then you go to the elders. But all along, you tell the person, please, I don't want to do this. Can we resolve this? Go with another person. And if you do have to take it to those in authority over them, go to the person. I don't want to do this. But if this continues this way, I'm going to need to go to the person in authority over you. You respect and honor the person the whole time. A secular resource, if you're interested, it's called Fierce Conversations. It's a book that I've read multiple times and I really like it. It has tremendous help in it. Okay, now, all that, and we're now to this Sunday's message. And you thought you were over. It takes a preacher 10 minutes, 20 minutes just to clear his throat. Or to apologize, either one, whichever one you want to take. So we are beginning to look at the gospel according to Mark. And this is actually very important, this statement, the gospel according to Mark. If you look in the original language, that's literally what it says, according to Mark. It is not the gospel of Mark. It's not about Mark. It's according to Mark, the good story of Jesus Christ. And that's what I tried to say last week. You know, this week I rode my motorcycle a couple times and I almost got hit by different people. It was real fun. You know, a couple of people pulled out in front of me. Some people weren't paying any attention and drifted across the road. And I thought I was going to meet Jesus. You know, I'm like, okay. It was a little bit scary. But there was no one to see anything. In the Gospels, we have four Gospel authors that are writing under the Holy Spirit from their perspective. So one's looking at Jesus from this perspective, a very Jewish perspective. That's Matthew. Mark is looking at the life of Jesus over here from a very Greek perspective. Luke is over here. You didn't know I could walk back here and scare you guys and make sure you're all awake, right? Luke is looking from a doctor's perspective. He was a medical doctor, so he was writing from that perspective. And then John is writing from a whole different perspective, showing that he is the Son of God. This Jesus is the Son of God. And his whole perspective in writing the book is so that his readers knew that this is God's only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. Okay? So it's just like an accident. People looking, have you heard people reporting an accident? They all say a different story almost. Very similar, but slightly different. So what we're beginning is studying the Gospel according to Mark. It is Mark. He was one of the first ones. And actually, it's out of his relationship with Peter that he is writing about the life of Jesus through Peter's eyes to a Greek audience, to people who do not know God, to a Greek audience. Because Greek was the common language. Just like here in America, we have one language, English. But when you go south, they told me that I almost didn't know how to speak English because I didn't use y'all and yuns and, well, that's a little bit further north of us, yuns, but y'all. I could hardly understand those folks, and they were talking English. You go to other languages, other countries, and they have multiple languages. They usually have a trade language, and then they have other dialects and things like that. So this is Mark telling the story of Jesus Christ. And it's not just a story, it's the good news. It's the good news. Here's literally what it says. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is good news. And by the way, let me just, we have a couple Greek and Hebrew scholars here, and I really appreciate them. And I always go to the Greek or Hebrew and look at it. And it's intriguing because in English, it says, beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. That's literally what it says. But in English, we need to put the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ to make it sound right. They add words in to make it sound right. My Greek text says, beginning gospel Jesus Christ. That's what it says. But to make it sound right in English, to make it flow in English, I learned more about English in Greek than I ever did in English class. That's saying something. Okay, so I'm going to hit a couple major things here. Gospel. The technical term, the word that's used here is euangelion. The good news. The good news. My dear brothers and sisters, if you don't hear anything else, we have good news. We have good news. We have good news. On the news today, do you ever hear good news? Almost never, yet every year I listen and the commentators say, this year we're going to make a commitment to give good news. It isn't news unless it's bad news. Amen? At least it feels that way. But we have good news. In fact, the good news of Jesus Christ can easily be said without exaggerating, we have the best news ever. Everyone is under, has a death sentence. Everyone is dying. Everybody's going to die. There's only been a couple people through all humanity that haven't died. So there's death sentence. And we have the good news, the remedy, the good news of eternal life. We have that. It's in Jesus Christ. Everyone that we have met this week is dying. They may be a baby, but they're dying. And we have the good news of Jesus Christ. Do we have good news? Yes. We have great news. We have great news. We have the greatest news ever told. Because every single person ever born, the moment they're born, they're starting to die. Because of Adam and Eve. Yeah, I want to talk to Adam and Eve when I get to heaven. But my questions have changed over the years because I know at this point that I'm just as much a chucklehead as they are. Why? And they're going to say, I don't know. Just like I said to my dad how many times. When dad said, what were you thinking, boy? I'm like, I don't know, dad. Seemed like the right thing to do at the time. What do you think now? I don't know, dad. I don't know, dad. It must be a guy thing, because only guys are smiling right now. Okay. Here's the best news ever. Jesus. Jesus. You know, and once in a while, just yesterday, I was at checking out somewhere, and the girl's name was Melissa. Every once in a while, I'll tell you guys what your name means in Greek if I know it. And Melissa means best of all. And after I got done everything, and I said, do you happen to know what your name means in Greek? It means best of all. Have a great day. Best of all. Melissa. Is that right, guys? Close. Best of all, or most of all, Melissa. Jesus. What's in the name Jesus? Matthew 1:21. And this is the angel talking to Mary. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus means Savior. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And by the way, if it is blue, and please, if you can't see this, please let me know. And I'm going to invite you into my office to look at my screen and figure out some way to project a color that you can see if you happen to be colorblind. Jesus simply means, the name Jesus means Savior. Who here knows what the equivalent of Jesus is in the Old Testament? Come on, there's a book of the Bible. Joshua. Joshua, same basic name. One's a Hebrew pronunciation, one's our English pronunciation. Jesus means Savior. So we're just going to, I'm going to talk a little bit about some of this stuff. So Jesus is his personal name. His name means Savior. And then the scripture says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ. Christ is not a personal name. And I know most of you know this, so this is Sunday school. In case you weren't in Sunday school, this is Sunday school catch-up. You know, I had to go back to school early. These girls are back because of band camp. I had to go back for remediating reading and all that kind of stuff. Remedial math. Anyone remember that stuff? I got to go back early to class. Sometimes I never left class. Christ is not a personal name, but rather it is a title. It is a title. And the title, Christ, is Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah. And Messiah means the anointed king. So whenever you read in your Bible and it says Jesus Christ, what the author is really saying is Savior, anointed king. Savior, anointed king. Every time you read Jesus Christ in the Bible, please in your mind say, this is the Savior, the anointed king. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the anointed king, the Savior, the anointed king. It'll change your view of what you're reading because what the author is really telling you is he's our Savior and he's the anointed king. Does that make sense? It's just like if anyone ever meets me, does anyone know how I introduce myself? Now, I preached my dad's sermon, and my mom twisted her pastor's arm so that when he introduced me as the Reverend Dr. Jeffrey A. Norris. That's mom's influence there. Anyone ever heard me introduce myself like that? What do I say? Jeff. My name's Jeff. Jeff is my name. I don't even say I'm Pastor Jeff. I'm just Jeff. Now, I'm Jeff who happens to pastor because pastor is not my name. My mom didn't look at me when I was born and say, Pastor. She probably said, oh no. My name is Jeff. A title that I hold is pastor. A title that I hold is doctor. A title that I hold is reverend. Please don't call me reverend or doctor or anything like that. You can call me anything you want, but I'm not seeking it. My name is Jeff. That is my name. Jesus' name means Savior. His title is that of Messiah or Anointed King. Jesus is the King of Kings of Kings of Kings. That's his title. So when you're crying out to Jesus, just cry out to Jesus. That's his name. Now, if you want to call him Jesus Christ, that's fine. But know that you're referring to him as not only his personal name, but also his title. Jesus, I need the King here. Jesus Christ, please hear my prayer. Now, the only time I ever use my technical name is if I need to send something to someone official that it means something to. So when Bettiglou was going through for, you know, official documents down to Pittsburgh and meeting with Muckety Mucks, he had a letter from me signed, the Reverend Dr. Jeffrey A. Norse. I will be a reference for my friend. And it's not just Jeff. This is the Reverend Doctor. Only time I use it, when it means something to someone else. Otherwise, please don't call me late for lunch. Just call me Jeff. Okay? Does that make sense? It is written in Isaiah, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. This is straight out of the text. That's why it's in italicized. It's right out of the text. And again, the next thing, this is verse 2, Mark 1, verse 2. It is written in Isaiah, and it says the prophet, in mine, Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Hence, we're focusing on prepare, who will prepare your way. And so John came. What did John do? He baptized in the desert region, preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. By the way, it is intriguing to me that early Christians were known as followers of the way. That's their first title. Followers of the way. And why were they called followers of the way? Because Jesus said, I am the way, basically means road, highway. I am the highway to truth and life. I am the road. No one comes to the Father except down this road. It is so cool. Jesus is the way. He is not a way. He is the one and only way to the Father. He's the road to the Father. I don't know if you've seen or read books, liberation theologian books and other books I have, and they'll show that God's at the top of this mountain and all these roads, all these religions are ways to get to God. That is a lie from the pit. That is a lie from the pit. There is one way to God, and that is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who died on the cross, and now he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sitting at the right hand of God Almighty, interceding for you and for me, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is the only way. Jesus himself said this, I am the way. I believe that's why the world right now really despises Christianity and Christians. They want to be all inclusive. They want everybody to come. Every road leads to heaven. All dogs go to heaven. You're supposed to laugh at that. Thank you for at least acknowledging it. That is a lie. I don't know if there's dogs in heaven or not, but there's one way to heaven. Jesus Christ only. Jesus, the Savior of the world, who died on the cross, who is our Messiah. He is our anointed King. He's the only way. There's no other way. You can be as good as you want to try and be. It's not going to cut it. You know, there's world religions that say if you're good enough, your good will outweigh your bad. Well, guess what? It ain't never going to happen. It's like, I'm going to catch up on my sleep. Now, this is just off the top of my head. Anyone here ever catch up on their sleep? Anyone know philosophically that is impossible? Because if you slept when you were supposed to, you'd already have the sleep and you'd be adding on to it, so you can never really catch up to your sleep. You can't. You can never do enough good to outweigh the bad. It can't be done. Because even the good that you have to offer God, Isaiah says, is as filthy rags. Because the motive that we're doing it is so that he can recognize our goodness. Which shoots you in the foot right there. Because he looks at our heart. Now, if that didn't make any sense, that's because it was off the top of my head, not the Holy Spirit. Now back to the Holy Spirit. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus, the next slide in your notes, if you're taking notes, Jesus is the way, period, exclamation point. Intimacy with God, abundant life, eternal life. And by the way, that begins here and now. Eternal life begins the moment you pray to receive Jesus Christ. Eternal life begins now. Eternal life begins now, according to John, over and over and over. My ultimate question, and I know I've been, however you want to say it, a pain and you can't see through it, obtuse, opaque, whatever you want to use. But the real point is John came to prepare the way. John came to get people ready so that when they met Jesus, they recognized him and put their trust in Jesus. My ultimate question is, who do you know that's lost their way and needs a way back to God? Because that's why John was sent, to prepare the way, to prepare the way. And if you study the Old Testament, it talks about that mountains are going to be lowered and valleys are going to be filled so that there's a straight path. When people look at your life and look at my life, do they see Jesus? Or do they see you and me? I don't know how many people over the years tell me that they don't go to church because church is full of hypocrites. That doesn't sound like we're preparing a way. That sounds like we're building walls. How do people know, this is the next rhetorical question, how do people know that our message is true? You see, how do people know that John the Baptist, you know, when I was younger, I thought John the Baptist, number one, he was out in the wilderness with wild beasts, it says. So I thought he was a youth pastor. Sorry, youth that are here. Well, clearly, it must have been that he wore crazy clothes and said crazy stuff. You know, I lived in New York City for 3 years. You could find someone eventually that, wow, he's kind of like John the Baptist. He looks crazy, got a long beard, yelling and screaming. Not too many people listening, though. See, Luke says that John grew in the Spirit. You remember before he was born. So I'm just a little bit of history here in case you missed out on this Sunday school class and you didn't get perfect Sunday school pins down to here. So here's the story. Mary, Elizabeth, becomes pregnant to her husband. She was barren all of her life. He's a priest. She's a priest's wife. She becomes pregnant. Didn't really tell anyone. John didn't believe what the angel told him. I mean, not John. Zechariah. He couldn't talk. So the Lord shut his mouth and he couldn't say what was going on the whole time during the pregnancy. So Mary becomes pregnant through the Holy Spirit. She runs to her cousin because she's terrified about all that's happening and doesn't know what Joseph's going to do. And when she enters the room, the baby, John the Baptist, leapt in her womb for joy at hearing the greeting of Mary. So from the very beginning, the Holy Spirit was upon John the Baptist. And personally, I don't believe that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit was upon him, because the Holy Spirit didn't come until Pentecost to fill people and stay within people. So what made people believe John and his message? It wasn't his crazy dress. It wasn't that he stayed out there in the desert. It wasn't any of that. It was the Spirit. It was the Spirit of God upon him. And when he spoke, how he lived, people saw a difference in his life. So my question is, the way we speak and the way we live, do people see a difference in our lives? Because just as John was sent to prepare the way for the Lord, you and I have been sent to prepare the way. So that when people meet us, we're a precursor to Jesus. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Are we salt? What does salt do? Now, I like salt. I like obey even better. But obey has a whole lot of salt in it. I put it on meat, and man, it makes it taste even better. I know you may not like it, but I burn through things of obey. When people look at us, do they just see us, or do they see the Holy Spirit? And does the Holy Spirit flow through us to prepare the way for people that need a way to God? Or are we a stumbling block? Which is it? Most people I talk to say that we're all stumbling blocks. We're all hypocrites. Not you specifically. I'm just saying, when I talk to people and they find out I'm a preacher, number one, they change everything totally. So I try not to let people know that I serve as a pastor. I'm kind of underground, sneaky. But eventually, typically, they say, you're different. Why? I don't know. Why do you think? And hopefully, they see Christ in me. And that the Holy Spirit is using my life to prepare the way so that they can meet Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So our questions, what, if anything, did the Holy Spirit impress upon you during this service? You're going to see that until you're sick of it, at least for a while, because then I know it will eventually become invisible. And what I ask is for the visitors that are here, when you go and have lunch together around your tables, wherever you eat, please ask these questions of each other. So that, because I know that within 2 hours, most of you have forgotten this entire message. Statistically, I know that's the thing. But if I can get you talking about it over lunch, especially if it's a good lunch or bad lunch, you'll remember. So what, if anything, did the Holy Spirit impress upon you? Other than the pastor's crazy. That one we all know, okay? In your own words, what is the significance of the name Jesus, that he's our Savior? In your own words, what is the significance of the title Christ? How is John the Baptist's role like our role today? I think it's the same. Jesus said, Father, I'm not taking them from the world. I'm sending them into the world. They're not of the world, but I'm sending them into the world. Why? So that we can prepare the way. So that people can meet Jesus. They need the way. They need Jesus. And finally, how will people know our message is true? See, John the Baptist was the real deal. He was the real deal. The Spirit was upon him, and what you saw is what you got. He wasn't like the Pharisees and Sadducees and the teachers of the law that were basically hypocrites. They acted one way on the Lord's Day or on Saturday and totally different the rest of the week. People would not flock to them. People flocked to John the Baptist. He's the real deal. So how will people know our message is true?